Thanks to Kay, she's put me under tremendous pressure. If she's uptight, well, I'm uptight 100 times more. Because I've not only got to speak, I've got to speak 10 minutes. So I've got to try and explain in 10 minutes exactly the doctrine of baptism. So we'll try and do that. But for the most part, I would like to read the scriptures. And while it might seem a lot of reading, it's really the scriptures that are our authority for anything that we do and for anything that we believe, the Word of God. The wonderful thing is that the Word of God has been made available for every man and every woman in our country. It wasn't written in our language. As many will appreciate, it was originally the Old Testament, for the most part, was written in Hebrew. I've never read Hebrew, nor could I read Hebrew or speak Hebrew. And for the most part, the New Testament was written in Greek. But fortunately, down through the years, good men, faithful men, it cost them their life to be able to take it and to translate it and to give us it in our own mother tongue. Now, I'm going to refer to it. What I think doesn't matter. What I maybe say, I trust it will have some influence. But our authority this afternoon for anything that we have to say comes from this same book, the Word of God. We believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. So the Scriptures, the Bible, is our authority because in it is stamped the Word of God. Now, the verses that are commonly read and taken up, I want to use them too and just briefly leave them with you and trust with the Lord's help as simply as we possibly can. Let you see and understand why we practice baptism. Now, our reading is in the closing verses of Matthew to start with, Matthew chapter 28, and it's the last three verses. And we read this in the last three verses of Matthew's Gospel, the first book in the New Testament, chapter 28, and Jesus came and spake. Now Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is at the centre of everything that we not only say, but he's at the centre of everything that we believe, and he's at the centre of everything that we do. Now I want you to listen to what he has to say. It's more important that we capture his words more than the preacher's words. It's him that everything centres around and orbs around today. We read this, that he came to his own, he told his own that after he would die and after he would rise again, to meet him in a mountain somewhere in Galilee. And this is the scene, and this is what we read. And Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice this. It does not say go and baptize them in the names. It's singular. Go baptize them in the name. There is only one God, but in that one God there are three persons. And this is as far as my intellect can take you this afternoon. Go baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One name, but three persons. Three persons that we identify in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptize them into the name, I noticed in other translations. So that Kay this afternoon will get baptized, yes. But she's getting baptized into the name. She's associating or identifying herself with deity. That's a wonderful thing. When we think of God, we think of deity, we think of God. And in baptism, it's a practical expression of something that she's already done in her heart, privately and personally. But what baptism really is a public confession of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to you and to me. Public confession of her identification with God. And in that Godhead, the person that she has come to know and love and follow is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I trust that that was simple enough to know and simple enough to understand. But the Lord Jesus said this, go. This is to other believers. And I think Kay has done it quite faithfully and remarkably from what I can hear. Because when she comes to the meetings at Kennaway, she brings family and friends. She's doing something more that the Lord expected. And we're all expected as believers to go and make disciples. The Lord wants others to follow him. And he's worthy of your discipleship. I'll tell you that for nothing. Because of what he has done for you in his death on the cross at Calvary. He loved you and he gave himself for you. And all because of your sin and my sin. He came, he bled, he suffered and he died. Now he's saying to you, once you get saved, as the language is in Scripture, once you believe, I want you now not to stop there. I want you to go and tell others about me. Tell others what I have done for them. Go and make disciples of all men. So there is no class distinction. There's no racial distinction. The gospel, the message of salvation is for all men everywhere, young and old, no matter who you are, no matter what you are. God loves you and his son died for you. And he's saying to others that believe this, go. Go tell them. And I want you to make them disciples by your preaching. Now, I can't make you a disciple today. I would love to be able to make you. I've not got that kind of high, holy credential. All I can do is point and tell you, as I'm sure Kay has done in her personal private witness to you. So the responsibility and the onus is on us as believers to go. The Lord doesn't want us to sit back and keep the thing a secret, nor to keep it enclosed to ourselves. He wants others to know. And today, what a wonderful opportunity. You're here because of Kay to see what she's about to do, and it's all because she loves the man that died for her. And she wants you to do what she has done, and that is to trust the same person. So Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, and baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I do, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I am with you always. And all I would say in finishing with Matthew 20 is, in Matthew 28, you have got a threefold commission with a twofold assurance. What's the commission? Go, make, baptize, and teach. That's the responsibility of every believer, not just the preacher. So we make them, and then we mark them, and then we mold them. That's what he wants us to do. Go make them, and then mark them. We mark Kay out today. When she walks out here and goes into those waters of baptism, the Lord wants her to be a marked out person so that everybody knows who she is and what she is and what she believes. The Lord wants that. Now that takes a lot of courage to do that. For somebody to come out in a family circle with no background to say that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that can be kept secret and quiet. But what the Lord says is, now go prove it. And she's coming to prove it today. The Lord not only wants to make her a disciple, he wants to mark her so that you know and I know that she belongs to him. She's got a new master. And then don't only make her, don't only mark her, I want you to mold her. Teach her all things. Teach her all things. And so salvation is only the commencement. Baptism is just a start. After that, she will spend, like the preacher here, the rest of her life learning to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So you remember Matthew 28, it's a threefold commission with a twofold assurance. If I had to put a heading over Matthew 28, I would write this, baptism expected. The New Testament does not envisage an unbaptized believer. People that were saved in the Bible, in the New Testament, immediately were baptized. They were immediately baptized. No unbaptized believer is envisaged in the New Testament. Neither is a baptized unbeliever envisaged in the New Testament. And that brings all kinds of connotation, doesn't it? When we think of possible practices that might go on where we either get baptized or sprinkled. So we're going to learn something else about the truth of baptism. The New Testament, nowhere will you read from Matthew to Revelation, anywhere, of an unbaptized believer. True, genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will want to be baptized because they will want others to know that they have a new master and they serve a new Lord. No longer are they going to be obedient to the old master and serve sin. Not to say that Kay will never sin again, but she will not go out to willfully want to sin or habitually practice it. Habitually practice it is better. So Kay is now going to take an act and in that publicly confess something. Now, the other verse is Acts chapter 2, and there is a commonly known verse to believers. All we'll read here in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42 is this: then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. Now this was a wonderful, marvellous thing that took place at the beginning of this dispensation that Christians call the dispensation of grace. After the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose, and he did rise, and he's presently in heaven at the right hand of God. He's a man in heaven. He is a man. He was born a babe in Bethlehem's manger. He lived down here. He came sent from God to make a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. He would die that he might make atonement for sin. And if only we believed, we would, as the Bible says, be saved and know God's salvation. Now, what happened in the early Acts of the Apostles? This message went out. It went out. And we discover in Acts chapter 2 these wonderful words. In verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, people were exposed to the message of the gospel, and they immediately believed. And then we read, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Just like I was saying earlier, no unbaptized believer. Somebody believed and immediately got baptized. And then when the verse goes on to tell us this, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. What a baptismal service that must have been. 3,000. We're here gathered this afternoon for a few minutes to see one. But you look at Acts chapter 2 at the very beginning of this present dispensation nearly 2,000 years ago, a minute, 3,000 souls responded because God was at work and his spirit moved and individuals responded and they believed the message. What did they believe? Well, they understood that it was because of them that the Lord Jesus Christ died and was crucified in the first place. Because of their sin. That's why he came. I know men took him. I know men stripped him and wounded him and buffeted him and bruised and bled him. I know they did. And God will never forget that. God will never forget what man did in their cruelty when they took and crucified his son. But that's not the point and purpose of the message. Apart from that at all, God sent his son to die for your sin and my sin on the cross at Calvary. And this is the message that Peter preached in these early days. And he says this: therefore, let all the house of Israel know, for they were primarily responsible for what happened at Jerusalem. They handed it over to the Roman authorities. And by all means, no Jewish community had the authority to take and to crucify. But they went for permission and they went to a man, a Roman man called Pilate. And Pilate gave him that concession. And of course they took him and they crucified. But Peter is reminding them, God hath made this same Jesus that you took and you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God took him up and raised him from the dead. And of course we read this, that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and they said to Peter, what shall we do? What are we going to do now? The man that we are responsible for the death on the cross at Calvary, what can we do now? He's alive. Well, Peter said this, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. As I think Fraser highlighted earlier, baptism is not necessary for to get right with God. It's part of something that follows on after. But getting right with God is crucial and essential. And to be able to get right with God, then what do we need to do is repent. Repenting is just coming to terms with ourselves, the lives that we live, the sins that we commit, and know that every sin's against God. No matter what sin we commit, and it might be against each other, it might be against our fellow people, but all sin primarily is against God. Said David one day, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And so all sin that we commit, because God hates it, so God sent his Son to judge it. And so on the cross at Calvary, he took whatever sin we have committed, and there he paid the price and paid the penalty. But all I want is just put over Acts chapter 2 is baptism experienced. They that gladly received his word were baptized. The folks that were baptized were those that received the word of God. In other words, they believed the message of the gospel that was preached, and they responded and they were saved, and they immediately got baptized. They wanted others to know in the Jewish community that no longer were they in the path of Judaism. They were leaving it, turning away from it, and now accepting God's claims in their life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that when he died on the cross, quite apart from the fact that men took him and killed him, was something deeper and greater than they could ever know and imagine. It was all in the purpose and plan of God that he was here to die on the account of our sin. In other words, he became a sacrifice for sin on the cross at Calvary. Now, the other verse is Acts chapter 8. I'll not read the story. It's been referred to more than once. It's regarding what they call the Ethiopian eunuch, a man from Ethiopia, a high-ranking and powerful job he had. He was Chancellor of the Exchequer. And we read in Acts chapter 8 that this man went up to Jerusalem to worship God. Quite a strange thing for a man of Ethiopia to travel all these miles to go to Jerusalem, because he knew and he realized that in this Jewish faith, there was a system there at Jerusalem with a temple, and in that temple they knew and they worshipped God, and he wanted to know God. Where best to get to know God? Well, he thought, let's go to Jerusalem, let's go to the temple. We don't need to travel to Jerusalem today, nor to visit any building or temple. The very word of God, you can have it, and you can hold it in your hand. Everything and anything we need to know about God's in the book. And so we read about this man, that he went to Jerusalem. He was coming back from Jerusalem. He was in his chariot, and he was reading a part of the scriptures. And what he was reading about was actually concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, something that was predicted, prophesied many years ago. And on returning from Jerusalem, he was reading it and wondered, who is this man speaking about? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before his shearers, he was dumb. And obviously, it was a prediction and prophecy concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that would take place so many years ago that you and I have come familiar with in our own day and in our own generation. The Spirit of God says, Philip, quick, run. Catch up to that man. Come face to face with that man. And I want you to help that man. So Philip ran. Philip caught up with the chariot. And, of course, Philip saw he was reading. Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, I don't understand what I'm reading unless somebody tells me. But he says, what I'm confused about is, who is this man writing about? Is it about himself or is it about somebody else? And the Bible tells us this, that Philip immediately opened his mouth and at the same scripture he began to preach unto him about the Lord Jesus Christ, basically his death on the cross, and of course the possibility that he could have his sins forgiven. It's obvious the man in the chariot, the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia, believed. And obviously other things must have dawned in him, because as they're travelling along together in the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch suddenly turned and said to Philip, stop the chariot. And he says this, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, Philip said, one thing and only one thing. And I'm going to ask you this. He says, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He says, of course I believe. You've told me who he was. You've told me what he's done. You've told me this man, the prophet Isaiah, this is who he was talking about and speaking about. He says, do you believe that he's the Son of God? He says, Philip, I do believe. He says, well, what has hindered me now to be baptized? Do you know what happened? And you'll read this in Acts chapter 8, that they went down, both of them together, into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and then they came out of the water. And then he went on his way. Philip and the man never met again. Philip was brought along beside him to do a work. As far as God was concerned, in his soul, he did it, and the man made a public confession of what had happened, that it was real. For others would be travelling with the Chancellor of the Exchequer. I don't think he'd been a lone chariot. I think there'd be others. And in front of all his subordinates, think about it, this man of power and influence, a Chancellor, steps out the chariot and is prepared to go with this evangelist into water to be baptised. What was he doing? He was confessing to his subordinates that he now owned another master, and he owned, if you like, a loyalty to him. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to stop now quickly, because it must be more than 10 minutes here. But the last part that I wanted just to read, just quickly, I'll just read it. And it explains it, it summarizes it. So in Matthew 28, you've got baptism expected because it came from the Lord. Go baptize them. It's a divine command. Baptism experience was Acts 2. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And then what I never said, but in Acts 8 was baptism enjoyed. He went on his way rejoicing. And so, okay, the greatest thrill and joy I ever had, one of the greatest and biggest thrill ever, was when I did get saved, when my eyes suddenly were open, my mind and my understanding realized the whole truth about the gospel and about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and about my need as a sinner of being right with God. And there was only one way to be right with God, not by my works, but by my faith and trust in what God had done. So it wasn't all about what I could do, it's what God has done that became the basis of my faith and trust. That was a great joy and thrill. But the biggest and next greatest joy I ever had was baptism. Because now in front of others, I was prepared to tell them whose I was and whom I was now going to serve. And so you stepped out with fear and trepidation, and you went into the tank in front of everybody, basically confessing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly now, in a few moments, the very thing that Kay wants to do and will be willing to do. But this is what Paul, what I've got written against here is baptism explained. If you want to know the explanation here, Romans chapter 6, I'll just read the verses. We read this, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we should also walk in newness of life." Really, it's a symbolic thing. As far as the tank is concerned, apart from it being a public thing, what actually is happening is what Kay has already done spiritually in her soul, in her heart. She's now enacting the thing out as a public confession. When she gets into the tank with whoever it is, David, I believe, that will baptize her, both getting into the tank together, what is happening when Kay goes under the water and coming out of the water, she's identifying herself publicly with the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, publicly. She's already done it at conversion. But she's letting you know that I now am identifying myself with this man. And before you, she identifies with his death, she identifies with his burial, and when she comes out the water, she's identifying herself with his resurrection, so that she's coming out to walk in newness of life. She's already started doing that in her life and experience. This is just a symbolic act of the thing, of something that she's already done. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know that she belongs to him, and this is exactly what it means to belong to Christ. It's her identification with three things. One, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But at the same time, it's her confession of two things. That one, she is dead to sin, and two, she's alive to God. For the most part, Kay will not want to now live a life of sin. She will want to be different. She will, but God's made provision for the believer when they sin. Apart from that, her confession is this, that she's no longer going to be an operative of sin. She's now going to be dead to sin, and she wants to be alive to God. Now, I know I've taken a wee while, but I trust the Lord will help and bless, and it will be of some enlightenment. as you think of what we're now about to witness in relation to Kay as a person and her experience. As we think of baptism, remember it's expected, it was experienced, it can be and will be enjoyed, and Romans 6, it is, by the Apostle Paul, explained to help us to understand the meaning of it. Thank you.
Thank you. We're now going to keep our seats and sing the next hymn, Wondrous Love of Jesus, Spread the News Around. And while we're singing this hymn, Kay will go and get ready for her baptism. So keeping our seats, the verses and chorus of this hymn.